I've been preaching this month of January, and this month of January is winding down. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe this is the last Sunday of the first month of the year 2019. Time is quickly passing us by. And I've been preaching about this month of January. I've been preaching about us reaching out and going out and in this new year, although I've said this numerous times, I don't believe the calendar year really bears much significance to God in the sense of a calendar year, because He's eternal in His existence and He is not bound to a clock or a calendar. But it does mean something to us. And as much as it means something to us, then it's a time of goal setting. It's a time that we establish new things and new ideas, new thoughts. And we also create what we call resolutions. And you know, most of the people that made the resolutions at the first of this month, do you realize that the majority of those people, I think it's about 80%, the resolutions they made have already been broken? We don't keep them long. You know, I think rather than resolutions, people of resolute, so to speak, people making resolutions, I think God would desire us to be people that are repentant. You know, in our thought process, we don't have time to go around the room this morning, but in our thought process, and my thought process used to be the same. We used to think of repentance, and you know, back years ago, all churches seemingly had an altar rail, had a rail that ran around front, and we took that from certain passages of scripture and illustrations, and altar railings are okay. I don't have a problem with them. If it works in your church, that's fine. We don't have one here in particular, and that's okay too. I don't need one either. And we call this area the altar. But in our ideology, in our minds, repentance used to be coming up and finding one of those altar rails and hanging over that altar rail and just begging God, oh God, forgive me, God, please forgive me for shooting my neighbor's cat, but it was ruining my porch furniture, Lord. I didn't mean to do it, my finger slipped off the trigger, it just happened, I had the crosshairs on the cat. And we hung across the altar and we begged for forgiveness, and we thought that was repentance. But it's not. That's not repentance at all. Repentance actually means a turning around. And I, home folks, you know, I've shared this with you many times. Repentance means, you know, if you're walking in this direction, you need to turn around. It's a turnaround. It's a 180, and you're going in the other direction. God's calling us into go another direction when we're not walking in a manner that is exactly His will, or a manner that's not pleasing to Him. And I believe there's even times that we can find ourselves walking in the permissive will of God, and He's calling us to be repentant, to begin to walk in His perfect will. And so what repentant means, it means we change our mind. And it talks about we start doing things differently. If you got saved and you're not doing anything different after you got saved than you were before you got saved, you know what? You didn't repent. If you were convicted of something in your life, if you were convicted of sin by the working of the Holy Spirit, and you prayed and you asked God to forgive you for it, and I believe He forgave you for it, but if you really don't make a change, then you know what? You really didn't repent. Because repentance is changing. And I pray that this 2019 is a year of a repentance. It's a year of changing. Not only our personal lives, our church, and in the church world as a whole. And I pray for repentance in America. You know, thank you for being here this morning. And if this is the first time you've been here to a Sunday morning service, you'll find in your bulletin a little connect card. And I want you to fill out that connect card for me and turn it in at the Connect Center on your way out. We've got a special gift we want to give to you as a first-time guest, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been here, but we want to get to know you just a little bit better. So if you would do that for me. This morning, as I preach on committed, there's no way we can truly be repentant without being committed. When we go to the Scripture, we're going to the book of Psalms. As we take a Psalm of David, we look at David's life. David was a person that understood repentance. David failed time and time again. Blood was on David's house. Blood had stained his family, his reputation. David erred in so many ways, so many times. But yet, the Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Meaning that he pursued the heart of God. He pleased God because of his pursuit of God. David was a person that understood the need of repentance. And he had to practice it quite often. And he also had an understanding of being committed. Let's read the Scripture. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither. And like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy pasture. Take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, or the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. And your vindication like the noonday sun. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word and anoint our ears to hear what you have to say today in Jesus' name. Commitment is something that is swiftly passing in the society, the culture, and the generation that we live in. Commitment is a lost virtue. In our lives, in just about every family in this room, including my own family, experiences the decline and deterioration of the virtue of commitment. The workplace experiences a decline in commitment. Do you realize now that, you know, I'm just curious this morning, how many of you all work the same job for more than 10 or 15 years? How many of y'all work the same job for more than 5 years? But do you realize in the day and age that we live in that most people only hold a job there are no people that seek career employment. Very, very few people. We the generations that are coming up right now, the generation that is and the generation that is coming on behind us, if you can get them to hold a job between 3 and 4 years, that's as long as they're going to stay with you. Do you realize in the church right now, a newcomer in the church, in overall church statistics, anybody that comes to your church right now, a newcomer that comes and takes part of joining or becoming a part of the local body of Christ, do you know in the church membership, the average tenure of a person staying in a church is 3 years? Do you know that in society, socially, do you realize that people's commitment to friendship is very, very, very small? You can find a person that the circle of friendship that a person had 5 years ago is very much different from the circle of friendship that they have now. Commitment is always, our commitment to these things is changing. We are becoming, here in America especially, we're becoming an introverted society. The church has become introverted. Us as Christians have become introverted. I don't have proof. It's just my opinion. But I think one of the things that has caused us so much difficulty along this line is this right here. Because we are not committed to real relationships anymore. Because, let me tell you something, I found this little gadget on here. Some of y'all found that little gadget where you can put nose and ears and eyes and stuff all in, you know, and you can put a Santa Claus beard back and thing, you know, there's all kind of little widgets that you can use on here. I found another one the other day that, man, you can make your skin color, you can be the biggest coffee drinker that there is in America, and you can make your teeth white like Paula White's or somebody like that, or Paula, what's her name? It used to be on Idol. You can make yourself look good. And you know what? You know, we think a lot of this is reality. When if most people in the world could be as good and as happy as they portray that they are on Facebook, why isn't the world a better place to live than it is? Socially, we become introverted. We're not committed to anything. Marital relationships in the family, marital relationships, you know, the divorce rate of the world is now the divorce rate of the church. And quite frankly, the divorce rate is actually going down. But the reason divorce rate is going down, less people are getting married. They're choosing to go cohabitation, which is not God's plan at all. We see there's a lack of commitment. People don't want to make a commitment. They don't want to be long-term. I heard a couple years ago that one of the companies, you know, there's companies that have found themselves in trouble. One company that found themselves in trouble back a decade or two ago was Kodak Company. And Kodak used to make those little rolls of film. Y'all remember those little rolls of film? And you used to put them in your camera and wind them out and take those pictures. And then you either mailed it to York Laboratories or you took it to Kmart or one of the other drug stores and you had that roll of film developed. Kodak kept making those rolls of film while somebody called Fuji came along with a little disc that you could stick in a camera. And then it's all saved right on that little disc and you could plug it in your camera and you could print off your pictures yourself. And Kodak nearly went bankrupt. And we find ourselves in circumstances where that because we feel like we must keep up with society, that we're letting society can inhabit us. And I've been preaching about this on Wednesday nights. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be going into the world, but we've become exclusive as a church, and we're not reaching people, and we're not committed to reaching people, and we're not committed, and Kodak wasn't committed to staying in business. They wanted to keep making film the way they had making film, and they didn't want to make the little SD cards and do the other things that they used to do. We have to be committed to reaching people. We have to be committed to ministering to people. The church and the kingdom of God. This morning I want to preach to you about the urgency of being committed in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. And as we search the scripture, that I read to you this morning, the one thing we can learn from the psalmist is, he says, number one, you got to keep your eyes off the carnal. You got to keep your eyes off the carnal. For the psalmist said, do not fret because of those who are evil or are anxious of those who do wrong. For they, like the grass, will wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. We have to realize as Christians in keeping our commitment that this world at the very best is a temporary situation. No matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what the church goes through, no matter what America goes through, at best, what we live in is a temporary situation. We cannot afford to compromise and sell out. And listen, when I'm saying that, I'm talking about compromising the gospel. I'm not talking about changing our methodologies of reaching people and things like that. I'm not contradicting all the other stuff I'm preaching. But what I'm saying to you is, we have got to get our eyes off of the world. We have got to get our eyes back on God. And we have got to realize that this world is just a temporary circumstance. And we must renew our commitment to God. And renew our commitment commitment to the kingdom of God and renew ourselves to the plan of God, which is to reach a world that is in need of a harvest, a world that is white, with the fields are white unto harvest. And the Lord is saying to us, but I don't have enough workers in the field. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that workers will arise who can go into the field. Listen, and the workers are right here. You're in this room this morning. You're watching by Facebook Live. You're listening by EV Radio. God's just calling us to be committed. And we have to remember Lot's wife. You remember the story of Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah? I read a blog this week, or I glance read it. I didn't read it real thoroughly, but I glance read it. I do some glance reading quite often, actually. And it was a letter from, it was a letter, if you would, it was a metaphoric sense. It was written from some of the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah asking God why He has allowed the United States of America to continue when He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Lot's rescue from the judgment that was forthcoming, you've heard the story, I'm sure, about how that Lot's wife is the angel of the Lord is leading Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife turned around and she looked back on the carnal. She looked back on the world that she looked back at, and she looked back indicating that she had attachment. She had emotional. She had some kind of spiritual attachment to those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back because, and it had a certain part of her heart, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Nothing more than a statue on that hillside. Because she had turned away from the city. She was looking to God, but yet she turned around and she began to look back. You see, she wasn't committed to what God was doing in her life. And when we're not committed to what God is doing in our life, and we begin to turn around and look back, and we begin to look at the carnal, and we begin to look at the world, and we begin to think about, oh, this and that and the other, and what have you. Listen to me. Being a Christian is not for wimps. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's the easiest thing in the world to do. I'm not standing here telling you that being a follower of Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Lord said that He has a yoke and He has a burden. But they are easy and they are light. But there is a cost to following Jesus. And that cost is in our commitment. That cost is in our dedication. That cost is in our willingness to submit ourselves to Him. The psalmist indicates that we must trust God. We must trust God. And when we trust God, we look at verse 3 and he's very explicit. And he says, trust in the Lord. And then he says, act upon it. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. We can trust without love. There's people that love the Lord, but sometimes we don't trust Him. There's people that trust the Lord, but sometimes we don't really love Him. He said, preacher, man, I can't see that. Absolutely. That, you know, there's times that I love the Lord. I love the Lord, but I'm going to help Him out. When I look back on my life, I found out God needs my help all the time. I help Him out all the time. So apparently He needs help, right? He needs help. He needs your help all the time, right? But in reality, we need His help. We need, but He wants to love, He us to love Him and trust Him simultaneously. See, trust means that we have hope. But if you can't have hope for what you already have. Hope and faith are somewhat synonymous. You can't, faith is the substance of things hoped for if it's evidence for things that have not yet been seen. If you have something and you have the answers and you have whatever you need, you really don't need a whole lot of faith. And by the same token, if you have what you need and you got everything that you could possibly want and all of your needs have been met, then you don't have a whole lot to hope for. But the reality of it is that God is asking us and He is telling us to trust in the Lord and to do good. Because hope is activated by faith. And when hope is activated by our faith, then we will trust the Lord for what we don't have and for what we can't see and even for what looks impossible. You may be sitting in this room this morning and you may be thinking, I can't really serve God. I can't do what God has called me to do. I can't be who God is calling me to be. I can't be a Christian. I can't do this or I can't do that. But listen to me. I have love and I have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust Him. And you need to as well. Because you'll find out that you can't be any of those things without Him. You can't be a follower of Jesus without the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do what He's called you to do without His abiding presence in your life. There is nothing. Listen, anything that I do in myself apart from Him, yes, He's blessed me with giftings and talents, but anything that I can do apart from Him is going to be less effective if I try to do it without Him. And the same for you. Because God is calling us to trust in Him. He's calling us to have hope in Him. And then He's calling us to that love. Love. I don't mean to get too personal in your business this morning, but how many of you all took a shower before you came? Those that you... Listen, okay, if you didn't take a shower, fake it. Raise your hand, okay? How many of y'all took a... How many of y'all took... Or maybe last night you took a shower, okay? Okay. How many at least once a week took a... No. Hey, listen, I want to tell you what. When I grew up, we didn't have a shower. We didn't have a bathtub. We had a warm morning stove and a wash tub about this big around. And on Saturday nights, it was in behind the warm morning stove. And if you were lucky, you got to go first before the water got soapy and cold. Okay? And it didn't take you long to dry off either, especially this time of year. And if you got too close to the warm morning stove, you were branded for life. Warm morning, right, you know. I want to ask you a question. How many of y'all, when you bathe, you take your shower, you get in the tub, whatever, or you get in that big wash tub. How many of you all do that with all of your clothes on? Zach raised his hand. I saw it. How many of you wash your feet with your socks on? No. When we bathe, we become disrobed. And stay with me. Let me make my point. You see, God needs us, when He says to delight ourselves in the Lord, what He is saying there is to bathe yourself in the Lord. That means that when you bathe yourself in the Lord, you become disrobed and you allow Him to bathe you and you allow Him to wash you. And I'm reminded of that story. Bless God, we need to do a foot wash service sometime. But the story, when Jesus came in to wash the disciples' feet right before the crucifixion, Peter said, no. Oh man, Jesus, you're not washing my... Well, if you don't wash my feet, you don't wash my whole body. You know, Peter didn't even get it. But the reality of it is when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we bathe ourselves in the Lord. We become disrobed and we become clean in His presence. And when we become clean in His presence, then the psalmist says in verse 4 that He will give us the desires of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean, understand this, that doesn't mean when He says He will give us the desires of our heart that He's going to meet every selfish desire of the flesh. That's not what God's talking about. If that was literally what that means, I can tell you what. Preacher would be riding a new street glide. You would be driving a new truck. Shut up, Charlie. You ride that old Honda. No, he's not talking about our selfish whims and our selfish desires, the things that gratify the flesh. But Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he commented on that this way. He said, what is the desire of the heart of a good man? It is to know and love and live to God, to please Him and to be pleased in Him. You see, when we have bathed ourselves in the presence of God, when we have disrobed and we have allowed Him to bathe us and cleanse us, and He has saturated our life and He has washed us, and we have put ourselves in His presence, the desires of our heart are not about us, but the desires of our heart become about Him. And if they become about Him, then they become about the kingdom of God. And we become selfless in who we are. And we lose our selfish ambitions and desires and our wants. And we forget about things like the new Street Glide. And we begin to think about reaching souls and reaching people and ministering to those that are hurting. Because let me tell you something. There's not a Street Glide that went to heaven, and there's not a Street Glide that went to hell. But there's people every single day around us. There's people in your family. There's brothers, there's sisters. There may be moms and dads. There may be children that are on their way to hell. There's people in this community. They're called your neighbors. They are on their way to hell because they have not met Jesus. They have not been introduced into the kingdom of God. And when our desires and the want-tos of our hearts, after we have bathed ourselves in the presence of the Lord, they become for the salvation of souls, the salvation of your children, the salvation of your husbands, the salvation of your wives, the salvation of your neighbors, then we will find ourselves receiving the Lord's, as He delights in us, He will give us the desires of our heart, and we will see sons and daughters, boys and girls, your husbands, your wives, your children, your neighbors, born into the kingdom of God. I hadn't planned on saying all that, but I did. And when we trust in love, what happens is trust in love results in sacrificial affection, not infection. We've been having a lot of people coughing and been choked up and had this upper respiratory and a lot of sickness going around and been through the church and back through again, I think, in the community. But I'm talking about affection, not infection. Trust and love will bring sacrificial affection. And what happens with sacrificial affection is we begin to honor God. When we bathe ourselves in His presence, and He gives us the desires of our heart, because our desires of our heart have brought into alignment with His kingdom purpose, then He will begin to honor us. He will begin to bless us, and we will honor Him with our talents. We will honor Him with our gift. And listen, why in the world? You know what? These crazy shows, American Idol. I don't be on American Idol. I didn't know if y'all knew that. A form of American Idol next weekend, actually. At Baker's Chapel Pentecostal Holiness Church, y'all can come. It's a fundraiser. I'm going to be Randy. What's his name? Dog. I can't think of his name. But you know what? Talents is not just music. Talents is not just singing. Talents can be anything you can do. Giftings can be anything that you can do. And God's calling us to bring your talents, your giftings. God is calling us, if we are going to be bathed in His presence, He's called our possessions. Listen, bless God, if I ever do get a Street Glide, it'll be used for the glory of God. Until then, I'll still ride my soft tail for the glory of God. And for those of you who don't know what a soft tail is, it's a motorcycle, okay? Just want to clarify that. Whatever you do, whatever you have, whatever you possess, listen, even your family, let it be for the glory of God. It's your house. Let it be. I was talking with somebody just last weekend, and I know who it was now. It was Joy, Joy Morris. I was talking to Joy and Rick and Latricia, and years ago, you know, our Christian colleges used to bring teams around. And many years ago, my deceased wife and myself, we housed college teams in our home. We didn't have enough, we just had a small home. We didn't have enough room to hardly whip a cat. And we would bring like 18, 20, 24, 25 college students into our house. Man, we'd have college students everywhere. They'd be stuck in closets. They'd be in corners. They'd be everywhere you look. But bless God, and we only had one bath. We didn't have no fancy house with one or two or three bathrooms in it. But we said, God, this is our home. You give it to us, but it's yours first. And if we can give these people place to stay while they're coming through, let it be. And I want to tell you what, you talking about trashing a house. You put two dozen college students in your house. No offense. You put two dozen college students in your house at one time, and they will trash a house and they will eat some food. But God, it's for your glory. Everything that I have is for your glory. I hold nothing back to you. My talents, my gifties, my possession, or my time. And you know what? All of us in here have things you cherish. You have things that is important to you. And rightfully so, we just can't let those things get before God. But you know, one of the most cherished possessions that most of us in this room have is time. We all have the same allotment. Now, some of you in here have more money than others, but all of us have the same amount of time. You can't make any more. You can't buy any more. We all have the same allotment of time. You know what? Time is given to us, and it's up to us to choose what we do with our time. We live. I want to tell you what. This morning, before my alarm went off, I started getting my alerts for today off my calendar. Get my bifocals right, I'd bring it up. But on this thing, my wife's phone, my iPad, her iPad, her Mac, and my Mac, they all are tied together. They all have our calendar on it. And I want to tell you something. There's very, very few, especially weekends, there's very few weeks and weekends that there's not something to do. I mean, we have to plan on, we don't have to plan on what we're going to do. We have to plan on when. We have to be very, 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 very intricate in how, when we're going to plan some free time. And it's important to have time for the things, for a personal time. But let me tell you something. There is no more important time than the time that I can give to the service of God. There's no more important time than the time that I can give to the service of God. You know what? We talked about doing things with the spirit, with excellence this morning. You know what? Before the yard gets mowed and before the house gets straightened up, I need to give time to God. Before anything else, before I give anything else in my life, it's very important to give time to God. Give time to the kingdom of God. And be committed to it. In fact, Paul addressed this topic of trusting and loving and honoring God. Paul addressed it to the church at Corinthians. We've already studied this on Wednesday night, but Paul said, "What? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You see, it's with who we are is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Who we are is, listen, God is in heaven. Wherever heaven is at, heaven, we scripture indicates that heaven is upward. I've never been to heaven. I'll be very honest with you. I don't want you, if you choose to think so, that's up to you. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in these testimonies of people. There's one woman we read about there a year or so ago. She'd done been to heaven 49 times. I don't have a whole lot of confidence in these people went to heaven. I don't know where heaven's at. I don't know what it's going to look like other than what we find in Scripture. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. You know, and so I've got my imagination of what heaven looks like. But I want to tell you this. Heaven is only heaven, really, because God is there. God is in heaven. But yet, His Spirit abides in us. And Paul said, what? Don't you understand that you are the temple? You are the worship house. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we are the containers of the Spirit of God that's at work in the world. And what is God receiving out of your temple today? And my temple. I preached too long on that when my iPad went off. So God says, He's asking and He's calling us for everything that we have to come back to Him. So we need to stay committed. When we go back to the Scripture that we read to you this morning, when we read verse number 5, Paul said this. He said, commit your way. He doesn't say ways. There's no S on that. He said, commit your way. You know, I used to sing a song, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. And way actually meant the process of. It didn't mean a path, but it meant the process of being a follower of Christ. It meant the process of, if you would, pardon the terminology, process, but it meant the work of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And what God calls us to do is to stay committed. David in the Psalms said, commit your way to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus explains the cost of being a disciple when He said, no one who puts his hand to the plow is fit for service in the kingdom of God if he looks back. God is calling us to commitment. Commitment means we stay with it. People are bowing out of marriages. They're bowing out of parenting. They're bowing out of jobs. They're bowing out of financial agreements. They're bowing out of business agreements. You know, it used to be, my father-in-law tells me all the time, he said back when and Sarah's granddaddy owned a good-sized farm over between Wythe and Pulaski County, right on the border of the line. And my father-in-law will tell me so very often, he said, you know, when my daddy was doing business, when my daddy give you his handshake, it was good and you didn't have to worry about it. It didn't matter if things changed. It was good. We don't live in that kind of world anymore, people. And the world, that attitude of the world has crept into the church. And we're not only keeping our commitment to many things in our lives, but here's the one thing that we're not being committed to that is the most fragile thing of all. We're not keeping our commitment to the Lord. We're not going out into the fields and winning those that are lost. And we're not going out and reaching those that are unsaved. And we're not going out. The Bible said, I heard, bless God, I heard it. I listened to an African-American brother, Sarah and I do, every morning. And he has an hour-long program and it comes on one of the country music stations. And give me his name, I've just slid. Timothy L. Harrison. I listen to Timothy L. Harrison every Sunday morning until 9:45, and then I do my drive time video. And as Brother Timothy L. Harrison was preaching and talking a little bit this morning, he began to talk about how that we need to commit ourselves to the Lord and that we need to stay with it. We need to stick with it and we need to abide it because people around us are dying, lost. And Paul wrote to the Galatians church, he said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, Paul said. Don't let us come weary in well-doing. Listen, don't become weary in being committed to doing the work of the kingdom. Don't allow the commitment level of the church be reflective of the commitment level of the world. Don't let your commitment level as a Christian be indicative of the commitment level of the world. But he said, don't go weary in well-doing. He says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you give up, it's not going to happen. If you give up on the kingdom of God, it's not going to happen. If we give up on Blue Whale, they're not going to be saved. If you give up on your family, they're not going to be saved. If you give up on your neighbors, they're not going to be saved. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to say it's big. If any of us in this room give up on the Lord, we're not going to be saved. We can't grow weary in well-doing. Is it going to be easy? No. He says, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, Paul said, especially those who are of the family of believers. I read a blog by a lady named Melanie Catherine. She actually writes in women's magazines, and I just happened to stumble across this blog that she had written. And she said this. She says, commitment is the courage to change. Commitment is speaking yes over and over. Not saying no, but let your words to the Lord be, yes, Lord, yes. Who will go? Here I am. Send me. Let your commitment be shown through your reliability, she wrote. And let your commitment be shown by your devotedness. Not just playing twiddly winks with God. Not just showing up when it's convenient. Not just, my granddaughter had a flat on her four-wheeler. Well, she had some other problems too. Pa had to work on the four-wheeler. Put all new bearings in it, fixed up the rear axle, tore it all to pieces, put it back together. But she had a flat on the front tire and somebody had put a plug in it. But you know what? You pump it up and about 2 days it'd be flat again. So I thought, man, I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to do it right. I went to Walmart and I got me a bottle of that green slime and I put the green slime in the tire. I said, that's going to fix the flat. I put the slime in, blew the tire up. Inflated it, I should say. I didn't blow it up. I inflated the tire. I came back out 2 or 3 days later. You know what happened? The tire was nearly flat. Wasn't all the way flat, but nearly flat again. So I put some more slime in it and blew it back up. And guess what? It's still going flat. You know what I ended up doing? I ended up having to go to Rural King. And I bought a new tube, and I took that tire off the rim, and I put a tube in that tire to fix it. You know what I had done? I had kept trying to patch it up and patch it up and patch it up, and it didn't work. And here's what I want to say to you this morning, and I say this to you in love. You keep going to God, wanting Him to patch up and patch up and patch up, when He's wanting to put something new inside of you and fix it right. Don't keep going for the patch. Let God do a work in your life. Reliability and devotedness to God. Just stay with me. I'm about to land the plane here in just a moment. And be committed to Jesus and be committed to others. Be committed to others. Jesus, when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, walked back and He found all of His crew asleep on the ground. And He says, what? Couldn't you even hang with me 1 hour, guys? They chilled out on Him. Have we went to sleep on Jesus? Have we chilled out in the last... You see, the Garden of Gethsemane is the last hour. Have we chilled out? Has the church chilled out on Jesus in this last hour? Have we went to sleep? Cain's most embarrassing moment of all, when you read the story of Cain and Abel, was when Cain looked at Jesus looked at God and he said, well, am I my brother's keeper? That was Cain's embarrassing moment. Or am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we do have a responsibility. And no, we can't afford to go to sleep. And we can't afford to chill out in this hour. We can't afford to give up. We must stay committed. We can't afford to quit. There is a world that is lost and dying that is dependent upon you and I as sons and daughters of God. There's a world out there that is dependent. There's a community all around us called Blue Well and Brush Fork and Welch and Tazewell County and Falls Mills and Pocahontas and Princeton. And all of these are dependent upon us. Well, there's other churches out there, preacher. Yes, there are, but there's only one of us. And there's somebody, I promise you, that is dependent upon us. That God has assigned. There's many that God has assigned to us. So we can't afford to quit. I found this. I thought this was a little bit interesting. I sat through a class recently, and in that class, you know, the instructor of that class, he pastors a church now with multiple campuses, and I think they got around 24,000 members. And he says, guys, he said, I know y'all, you pastors think this is non-spiritual. He said, but you need to understand this. He said, your church is in business. He said, if you don't believe it, he shared the scripture about from the New Living Testament that called about carrying out the business of the Lord. We better be in business if we're going to be the church. If we're just hanging out to be entertained, hey, listen to me. We're here for the wrong reason. If we're going to be an entertainment business, we could put reclining seats and put an IMAX screen in and show movies, and we can get bigger crowds. But we're in the soul business. We're in the business of reaching people. And I thought this was so very interesting when I ran across it this week. And it said, yeah, you can read all this. 48% of salespeople never follow up with a prospect. That's the bottom line. 48%. When you go on down there, you find that only 10% of salespeople make more than 3 contacts. Now, I don't know, some of you in here has been in business. You know, Carrie's been in furniture business. Some of y'all have been in other types of businesses in this room. Christine's in business. I don't know if we have any car salesmen in the house or anything like that. But then, listen, when you read the bottom part below the only 10% line, 2% of sales are never made on the first contract. But 80% of sales, when you read down through the stats, 80% of sales are made. They require 5 to 12 contacts before a sale is ever made. And we want to release ourselves to one up and say, hey buddy, you ever been saved? We're praying for you. And leave. Listen, God is, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is calling us to evangelize the world that we live in. And we've got to be committed to evangelizing the world that you live in. I don't care if you went to old Aunt Susie or if you went to old Joe the drunk and you've invited them to church 5 times and you've talked to them to Jesus 5 times. Don't stop at 5 times, because you may just be on the threshold of winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ according to stats. And you just keep going. You go back 5 times. You go back 6 times. You go back 7 times. You go back 12 times. You become relentless. You become, if you would, locked in. You have your sights on them. And you continue to go and you continue to work on those people until you win them for Jesus Christ. Be committed not only to Jesus, but be committed to winning souls. Because he that winneth souls is wise. And when you win souls, trust me, you're receiving some of the greatest blessing that you'll ever receive in your life. You might not see it on this side of eternity, but when you get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. But when we all get to heaven, the consistency that you have shown in going out and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ will be very fruitful for you and I. For in due season, we will reap if we don't faint. So we have to be committed to the cause. Be committed to the cause. Be committed to the cause. And I want to tell you, I stand before you today, and I would like to tell you, man, I'm the pastor, And I'm always committed. I'm always committed. And I'm always being committed. I've always been committed. But I want to tell you something. If I did that, I would be telling you a lie. Because sometimes my feet fail. Sometimes I grow weary in well-doing. And something has to remind me that this thing is bigger than me. It's bigger than my selfish desires. It's bigger than my wants. It's bigger than a lot of things in my life. I have to realize that. And I have to say, Lord, I repent. And I have to turn around and I have to go the other way. And I have to say, Lord, I need to renew my commitment, not to you, but I have to renew my commitment to people. You see, because I do have parts, and there are things that apply to my calling, and my calling is pastoring. I am not an evangelist. I'm not an apostle. I'm called in the giftings. I'm called to pastor. That's my gift. That's my call. Whether you think it's a gift or not. That's my call. But you know what? Sometimes I can get so caught up in pastoring that I can lose focus of what this thing is really about. Because what this really is about, it's not about pastoring and me having an office and a place to preach. But pastoring is about you and 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 you. And every other one, and everybody that's watching out there. You see, the scope of this thing is about the kingdom of God. You say, well, sure, you're a pastor. You're called to preach. Well, guess what? So are you. You may not be called to preach. You may not be called to stand up and minister behind a pulpit in the sense of, but every single one of us is called to preach the gospel. Every single one of us is called to demonstrate the gospel. For the scripture said, and old Timothy L. Harrison read it this morning. He said, for these signs shall follow them that believe. And I thought, Lord, when he read that scripture, or quoted that scripture, I thought, Lord, how messed up do we have it? We as Christians, we're chasing signs. And that's not the way it should be. The signs are supposed to be following us. So this morning, as we bring January to a close and we move into the remaining 11 months of this year, I'm calling us to commitment. I'm telling us, but Pastor, I'm committed. And Frankie, I'm not picking on you. I'm just going to use Frankie for example. Pastor, I'm committed. We show up to clean the church every week. Thank you. I'm glad you do it. I appreciate it, Frankie. Thank you so much for you and your family for doing the janitorial work. I really do appreciate it. But let me tell you something. You can clean toilets. They could clean toilets. They could have the most immaculate toilets that you could ever find. But if they're not out winning and reaching some souls, they're really not fulfilling the total cause of the kingdom. Now they're fulfilling it in part. But we're to be reaching some people and we need to be committed to them. So this morning I just want you to bow your heads with me. If you're sitting in this room this morning and you're not born again, or if you've backslid and you've fallen away from God, you need to be renewed and restored this morning. Let me tell you something. I don't think I'm alone in this. In fact, I know I'm not alone in this. But if that's you this morning, if you need restoration, if you need salvation, I want to tell you this. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. And there's other people in this room that are committed to you this morning. But beyond myself and the other people of this room that are committed to you, we're subject to fail you. I want you to know that. I'm subject to fail you. People are subject to fail you. But there's one. The Bible says there's one that sticks closer than any brother you could ever have. There's one that's committed to you beyond measure, and His name is Jesus. And He's never failed. Failure's not in His vocabulary, and it's not in His ability. So this morning, if you're in this room and you need to renew yourself in the Lord, you need to renew your walk in the Lord, or if you've never been saved and you just need to come to Jesus this morning and ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins and walk away from here in a matter of repentance, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quickly? I won't embarrass you, and say, "Pray for me, Pastor." Is there one? I'm with you. I'm with you. Thank you. Is there any others in this room? Any others in this room? I'm with you. There's other people in this room that's with you. We're not called to do this journey alone. We don't have to do it alone. We've got one another, and we've got the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the beauty of the church. Is there another? Pastor, I need to renew myself. Thank you. Is there another? Is there another? Thank you. I appreciate all those hands that's been raised this morning. I want you to look this way. Everything that happens in your life with God and for God is done by decision. You and I, we have to decide what we do want to do and what we don't want to do. And many of it, there's been several hands went up in this room this morning. And as the hands went up, and we're going to say goodbye to the Facebook audience right now, because I respect your privacy in this room.